Well, good evening. Well, welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh this evening. Just to begin, let me mention just a few things. I forgot to say this morning that the coffee club's on this Thursday at 10:30, to which all are welcome. So if you're around Thursday at 10:30, please do come along for some coffee, and I'm sure there'll be cake as well. We have our usual services during the week. We'll have prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. Next Sunday, we'll have services at 11:00. And it's 6:00. And also to mention that we're planning to have our church weekend away again this year, which will be the last weekend in October. I think it's Friday the 28th of October. Just a weekend away together with the church family. Have a bit of fun, do a bit of teaching, a bit of discussion groups. It's a really good weekend. And so if you've never been before, then I'd encourage you to consider it. If you want to learn anything else, please do ask me. And we'll hopefully have sheets to hand out so you can sign up next week. our preacher this evening is Alex Rawlings, who is running a little bit late. So hopefully he's here soon. he studied at Cornhill, and that's all I really know about him. I'm not sure which church is attached to, but he's going to be preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, and so we look forward, hopefully, to that later in the service. But until then, let me read from God's Word from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus himself is the great provider, the one who satisfies our deepest need, which is salvation. And so we're gathered here this evening in response to that reality. And we're going to stand and worship him in response to who he is and what he's done for us. We're going to sing together Psalm 23, "The Lord's My Shepherd." And we'll stand after a short introduction. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this opportunity this evening to gather around it. We thank you that your word is living and that it is active, that by your Spirit you choose to speak to us through it. We thank you for all that your word reveals to us and for all that it teaches. We thank you for the way that it not only speaks of the rebellion of humanity, but that it speaks of how you planned from the very beginning to make a way for us to come into a relationship with you. We thank you that it doesn't shy away from the reality that all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we this evening confess to be sinners who are deserving of your wrath and your judgment. And yet we are here this evening with grateful hearts because of the reality that you have made a way for us to come into that personal relationship with you through your Son, our Lord Jesus, our great provider. We thank you for that verse that we read at the start where Jesus declared to be the bread of life, the one that if we come to him, we will never hunger or thirst. We thank you that it is in Christ alone that our spiritual needs are met completely, that in him you have provided all that we need, that through faith in him your wrath against our sinfulness is completely satisfied. And so this evening we pray that you would help us to look away from ourselves, to recognize that we are weak, sinful, and helpless people, that we have nothing to contribute to our salvation, so that as we recognize that, we are forced to only look to our Lord Jesus, to the bread of life, to the one who is able to satisfy your wrath against our sin, because he is the Lamb without spot or blemish who chose to die in our place. And we thank you that it was in the place of sinners that Christ went to the cross, and it was at the cross and through his resurrection that he declared victory over sin and death for all who would look to him and who would trust in him for salvation. We give you thanks that we are each now new creations, that we are each now in a restored relationship with you, our great God and Saviour. So we ask that you would help us to live faithful and godly lives in response to all that you have done. Help us to love those around us as Christ has loved us. Help us to speak of you in a winsome way. Make us to be your willing instruments and encourage us through using us to bring many to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless each of us this evening as we gather as your people. Do us good, lead us forward in faith as we pray these things for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come and get a seat. There's some up here. Good to see you. We're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing The Splendor of the King. We'll stand after a short introduction.
Great.
our reading this evening comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 1 through to verse 13. So please do look that up as we read God's word together. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, from verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. Thank God for his word and for this privilege this evening to look at it together. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have called us by name, that you have welcomed us into a relationship with yourself. We thank you for your Son, for who he is, and for all that he's done for us. We thank you in him that we receive so much, despite being so undeserving of it all. And we pray that as we focus on your incredible grace, that it might spur us on to love others well and to live visibly godly lives before those around us. This evening, we bring before you those who at this moment have been brought low. We pray for those who are struggling with their mental health, those who are depressed or battling anxiety. Please ensure that they have a good support network around them to help them, grant them confidence to speak about what's going on in their lives, and where necessary, ensure that they seek the appropriate medical help. We think of those known to us who have recently undergone an operation. We pray that all will have gone well, and that the recovery process will be straightforward and swift. For others still, those who are unwell, those who are bereaved, we ask that you would draw near to them, that you would grant them grace to continue, that you would help them each day by comforting them amidst their present affliction. We thank you for our minister, David, for the heart that you have given him for people, and for seeing them come to know and trust the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his gift in expounding your word and his obedience in using that gift to serve you and your church. And so we pray for him and Alison as they enjoy a holiday together. And we ask that it would be a time of good fun and good rest, that they both might come back feeling refreshed. We thank you for their friendship and their commitment to serving together here in Christ Church, Edinburgh. We pray for various church plants that are in early stages. We pray for Craig Anderson at Gala Shields, for Robin Silson at Winchborough, for Jeff Murray with his view to plant in the Levenmouth area of Fife. And we pray for all these guys and for their families, asking that you would provide all that they need, that you would bless their work as they seek to serve you faithfully in these areas. Would you encourage them and build them up? We also remember our friends, Ali and Julie in Haddington. We thank you for them and for their faithfulness to you and to your word. Would you continue to bless their ministry in Haddington? Would you grant them growth in numbers and lead those who attend forward in faith that they might grow in their own godliness? We pray too for Ali's assistant, Angus, and we ask that you would help him as he continues to hone his gifts as he is mentored by Ali. We thank you this evening for Alex and his willingness to be with us, to come and to expound your word. We ask that you would grant him confidence in what you have helped him to prepare, that you would give him peace as he comes to preach, and that we ask that you would give each of us here this evening receptive hearts and ears to hear, so that in this time we might hear your voice. And we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before Alex comes up to open up that passage for us, we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And again, there will be a short introduction and we'll stand together.
Each time on the five-a-side football pitch. Mainly, he's going around me or ball going through my legs before the ball goes in the bottom corner. He's a very good football player. So why don't we pray again together before we look at this wonderful passage? Lord and Father, thank you for this congregation here tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity I have to come and share some of your glorious words together, Lord. Would you relax our minds, would you open our ears, would you open our hearts to think about some of the wonderful truths you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Lovely. So, one of the books. So, I'm an A&E doctor. I've been here in Edinburgh for about 4 years. But over this last year, I managed to drop a day a week to start going to Bible College over in Glasgow, one day a week, which has been a really great thing to do. And I've had the opportunity to preach a couple of times over the last year. And one of the books we've studied together, which has really gripped my attention, something I found very insightful and encouraging, is this letter to 2 Timothy, and this passage which we've had read for us today by James. So the question we're going to have a think about today is a simple question: what are we to expect the Christian life to look like? And you may be approaching that question as someone who's recently become a Christian, as someone who's been a Christian for many, many years, decades perhaps. Or you may be exploring the Christian faith for the very first time. And if that's you, we are delighted that you are with us today. So are we to expect it to be pretty easy, comfortable, mostly full of joy and happiness, tales of victory and success? Or are we to expect it to be, well, really quite hard, often feeling like an uphill battle, surrounded by opposition, fighting the same sins and temptation time and again, and sometimes we may even feel like giving up? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands about which of those experiences you resonate with most. But for most of us who are Christians, particularly those who've been a Christian for a long time, while there are certainly moments of great joy and blessing, often the day-to-day Christian life, well, feels pretty tough. So is this what we are to expect? 2 Timothy, if this letter isn't familiar to you, is the very final letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament before his death. And unlike many of the previous letters which were written to churches, this letter, like the one before it, was written to an individual, his dear companion, a man called Timothy. Timothy has been with Paul from the start through his various missionary journeys across Europe and Asia, helping to spread the good news of the gospel. And he is the man in line to receive the baton from Paul after he has gone to continue in the mission of preaching the gospel to the nations. Paul writes this letter from prison shortly before his execution. And his concern in this letter is not for himself and his own mortality, but for Timothy. And what we can gather in reading this letter is having a really tough time. Timothy is based in the city of Ephesus, home to what was once a flourishing church that we read about in the letter to the Ephesians. But in the space of less than a decade, it appears to have fallen from those strong roots, turned away from the Apostle Paul and into a pattern of false teaching. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 15. Keep your Bibles open if you've got them. Verse 15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." And in chapter 2, verse 17, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened." I mean, we get a sense of Timothy's emotional state in the midst of this opposition in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." And Paul's overarching message to Timothy in this letter is one of encouragement to keep going, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to be willing to share in suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the power of God. And in our passage, which James read for us at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul hones in on that question: what do we expect the Christian life to look like? And he does this by giving a few examples of Christian living for Timothy to emulate, and in turn us also as modern day followers of Jesus. Let's take a look at those together now. You may have spotted some of those in the reading. So number one, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And that's in verse 3-7 if you're taking notes. So the first example we have is a trio, a 3-in-1, where we hear about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. You may be wondering, what do a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer have in common? And what have they got to do with being a Christian? And if you picture them in your mind's eye, you've probably seen them wearing and doing pretty different things. Let's take a look together again at verses 3-6. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. So two things I spotted of them having in common. Firstly, is that they are all people who worked hard. Think of the soldier, the level of commitment and discipline required to train up to that high level of demanded for in service and battle. Think of the athlete. This is the one I like to think I can resonate with more than the other ones in my amateurish triathlon pursuits, which my wife will tell you all about. And the endless hours athletes, proper athletes, will spend training and practicing so they are ready for that day of competition. And then the farmer, perhaps some of you grew up in farming communities and are aware of the hard work of running a farm, of getting up before dawn to, and I don't even know if this is what it's about, but feeding the chickens, herding the cattle, working, cultivating the land, and the countless other jobs that will go into day-to-day farm life. So they are people who work hard. And secondly, they are people who work hard with a goal in mind. See, the soldier in verse 4, his goal is to please the one who enlisted him, his commanding officer. The athlete in verse 5, his goal is to win the race and be crowned champion. And the hardworking farmer in verse 6, his goal is to harvest and that first share of the crops. So how do these examples apply to the Christian life? Well, we are to expect it to be hard work, but we are always to keep the goal of our faith in mind. We are to, in verse 3, share in suffering as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And we see this concept emerging, which we'll see develop more in our next examples, that the Christian life is one of hard work now, reward to follow. It is one of, and this really is the important thing I want to see us this evening, is the Christian life is one of suffering now and glory later. We are expect the Christian life to be hard work, and we are to expect there to be suffering as we seek to mould ourselves into the likeness of Jesus, as we seek to overcome the same temptations and sins which have held us back and we've been battled for maybe years and decades, as we seek to live for Jesus in our homes, in our lives, in our workplaces, and we seek to share the good news of the gospel with a world that doesn't seem to want to hear it. But at the end of it all, there is a very, very great reward to come. Paul speaks of this reward later in the letter. Flick forward to chapter 4 if you have your Bibles open. In verse 7 and 8, and these words may well be familiar to us. I'll read them just now, nice and slowly. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The reward to come is one of such majesty and splendour, where we will be in heaven, face to face with the Lord Jesus. And on that day, he will reward us with a crown of righteousness, and we will hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And what a strong motivation and encouragement this is to us to keep going through hard work and suffering, knowing there is a very great reward to come. Next example is in verse 8. And I'm sure you'll agree this is of particular relevance to us. The example is Jesus. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So we remember Jesus and think of his life that we read of in the gospel. We see the ultimate example of this idea of suffering now, glory later. We have Jesus, the Son of God, see here the offspring of David, the promised king, who came to earth, chose not a path of power, victory and triumph, although he did demonstrate all of those things along the way, just perhaps not in the way we expect. But rather the path he chose was one of suffering, as he took the road to the cross, Lord, humiliation and pain that was involved. And he did this all to bear the punishment for our wrongdoing, for our sin, as he died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, he conquered death, he defeated sin, that we may come into a right relationship with God before he ascended into glory, where he is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus calls all of his followers to take that same path he took, the one of suffering now, glory later. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus calls all of us onto that path of suffering now, one of denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following him, but remembering that there is that very great glory that awaits us if we stick with him on his path. And one question we may have is, how do we keep going when things get really hard? In times of real hardship and suffering where we might just not be able to see a way out. Back in verse 1 of chapter 2 at the beginning of our passage, Paul says to Timothy, in the midst of his tears and suffering, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." What a great comfort these words would have been to Timothy in the middle of his hardship and suffering, that Jesus was right there with him, strengthening him by the power of his grace. And so he is with us in the very hardest challenges, moments of greatest suffering we face in life. Jesus is with us, strengthening us by the power of his grace. Remember those cherished words from Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, Jesus. And our last example is the Apostle Paul, who we see in verse 9 and 10. So Jesus, the ultimate example of the path of suffering now, glory later. And our final example was one of his earliest followers who was willing to follow Jesus on this path. Let's take a look at his example in verses 9 and 10. I'll just read the verse 8 before for context. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul's talk of that example of suffering now, he is in prison, he is facing execution, he is bound with chains as a criminal for preaching the word of God. And let's take a look at his mindset in the midst of his time in prison. Firstly, he's excited because even though he's in prison, the word of God is not bound. And let's be encouraged by that today, the power of the words of God. As we read it in the mornings, as we read it in the evenings, as we hear about it in church, the word of God is not bound. It is powerful and active as it goes out to the world, touching people's hearts, drawing them to Jesus as they hear and respond to the good news of the gospel through people such as Timothy, who continue to preach the word, and through the ministers all around the country, people like David Court, who continue to preach the word faithfully. And secondly, in verse 10, we see how he keeps going by keeping the goal in mind. Verse 10 again, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What motivates Paul to keep going and to endure suffering is not even his own reward. Paul is so selfless that it is those who are hearing and responding to the good news of the gospel that is his thing that is keeping him going. And this is a great motivation for us to share our faith with our friends, our family, our communities. As hard as it is, and it is really hard, to think of the wonderful and eternal glory that awaits them if they respond in faith to the good news of the gospel. So our passage closes with a trustworthy saying, in verses 11 and 13. This is a challenging saying with two edges to it, maybe familiar to some of us, but it speaks that there are two paths, that there is one path of following Jesus and joining him on the path of suffering now, glory later, and there is another of not following Jesus, of rejecting him and instead choosing our own path. Verse 11, look with me, if you have the Bibles open. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In the first half, we see that pattern of suffering now, glory later. That if we die with him, we will also live with him. That if we endure, then we will also reign with him. And in the second half, we see what happens if instead we deny him and choose to take our own path. That at the end, on judgment day, rather than receiving that reward, the crown of righteousness, and hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant, instead he will deny us. And we will hear those most painful of words, depart from me, I never knew you. For if we remain faithless and do not put our trust in God and instead choose our own path, then Jesus remains faithful to his words that it is only those who follow him on his path that pick up their cross and follow him who will receive the reward of their faith. And those who deny him will instead face the judgment of God. A challenging note to end on. And I hope I haven't spoken as fast as I was attempting to drive on my way here this evening. But in this passage tonight, which we've seen, a wonderful passage, and we see what is quite a hard reality, that the Christian life isn't going to be easy, that it's going to be hard, but the hard work really is worth it, that it really is worth joining with Jesus on that path, that he is with us, that he is encouraging us, that even when no one else in our lives seems to be following him, that it is so worth it for the glory that awaits. So back to our question at the start, what are we to expect the Christian life to look like? We've seen the examples, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. The ultimate example of Jesus, who took us to follow him on that same path. The one he promises to be with us every step of the way. And then we see that example of Paul, that great example of a disciple who was willing to follow him. I hope you've heard some words of encouragement tonight to keep going, to work hard in following Jesus, to endure suffering because it is so worth it for the crown of glory that awaits. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you would like to know anything more that we've discussed, or if something doesn't make sense, which if I've spoken fast enough it will well might not, come and find me or James, and we can go through that together. So let's bow our heads in praise before we sing our final song, When Trials Come, No Longer Fear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us that was shown in Jesus as he poured himself out on the cross and he took the punishment for our sin. And we pray that in our hearts now that we can respond in faith to that call to pick up our cross and follow him, because it is so worth it. And we thank you that in those very hardest of times that you are right there with us, strengthening us by the power of your grace. Amen.
When trials come. rest in you. Your love endures, your ways are good. Your love endures, your ways are good. When I am weary with the cross, I see the triumph of the cross. So in the shadow I shall run, till you complete the work begun. Till you complete the work begun.
So now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.